have too much time, but I'll do the best I can. John chapter 8, verse 32. Are you there with me? In the book of John chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth that you know shall make you free." And the truth shall make you free. My second scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Hallelujah. I feel God is going to do something new in somebody's life this morning. In the name of Jesus. Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. This morning, I just want to talk to you about something I've titled, "Free to be Me." Free to be Me. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about freedom, which has been our theme for the month. And I spent quite a bit of time explaining the importance of not just physical freedom, but other forms of freedom. What you find is a lot of people are free physically. They can move around, but they are not free in their mind. They are not free mentally. What you find is a lot of people are free physically, but they have not delivered themselves from sin. They are not free from sin. Although Christ has redeemed us from sin, they have not walked out through that door. They allow sin to hold them bound. What you find is that the Bible tells us that he came and became poor so that we may be rich. And so that means that we are free from financial bondage. But what you find is a lot of people mentally are still financially enslaved. And I spoke quite a bit about that last week as well. I did not have enough time to go more into the practical things. But I believe that the ones that I was not able to say, the Holy Spirit would have taught you. But this morning, I want to go along the same theme and just want to talk about being free to be me. What you find is a lot of people are not free to be who they really are. You find that a man, without a shadow of doubt, is the most intelligent creature that God created. Human beings, man is the most intelligent creature. We are more intelligent than animals, we are more intelligent than birds and every other creature that was created by God. But you find that sometimes this level of intelligence, this high level of intelligence that we have, is probably one of the reasons why a lot of people are in bondage. Because of our level of intelligence, we think about things, the logic and various things, and something that should be simple, we make it complex. And we tie ourselves in knots and get into bondage and get enslaved. So the same intelligence that is meant to work to our advantage sometimes works to a disadvantage. And you find that our level of intelligence has caused some people, us, to create an artificial or surreal image of ourselves, whereby, you know, we have an image of ourselves that is not real. We present an image before people, before ourselves, that is not really who we are. I remember years ago, I've probably shared this before, one of the things I enjoy doing is singing. I love singing. And growing up, I used to think that I could sing. And I had this illusion that I had a baritone voice. And I would stand in front of the mirror holding something like a microphone, and I used to say that my voice was somewhere between Barry White and Teddy Pendergrass. I don't know if you know. I had this surreal image of myself, which was not me. And sometimes it's this high level of intelligence that causes us to take on this thought or this way of thinking. And you find that most people do not feel free or comfortable with who God has really made them to be. Most people want to be somebody else or something else. And you find that sometimes our level of intelligence holds us back from being me. I wish there was somebody here this morning that would say, "I'm happy to be me. I want to feel free to be really me. I hope you understand what I'm talking about this morning. And you know, as I prepared this message, it occurred to me that, you know, when I think of it, that when birds fly, there's a certain kind of freedom of them being free to be who God has made them to be. There's no air around them. There's no image, no reputation to protect. There's no entanglement with the past. There's no entanglement with culture, with various things. And they just fly around and they do their own thing. You know, it occurred to me that animals just are themselves. You know, they run around, the dog will jump up when it sees its owner and jump at it, showing delight. Whereas with human beings, in order, you know, sometimes we and you like somebody or whatever, but you want to present an image. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody this morning. And you know, it occurred to me that animals are free to be who they are. But when it comes to human beings, you find out most people are not free to be themselves. And this morning, I just want to share with you a couple of things so that we can feel free to be us. Amen? A lot of people are living the life or a life that was painted by their parents. A lot of people are living a life painted by society. A lot of people are living a life painted by tradition, by culture. And they've based their life on that. They are trapped in a life that is not theirs. They are a shadow of things that have influenced them in life. So the things that have influenced them over the years, they have become under that shadow rather than becoming under the shadow of who God really wants them to be and how God wants them to live. They are living a life dictated by somebody else. So let me give you an illustration just to. I remember years ago, an incident that happened when I was in university. There was this friend of mine that I gave a ride when I was going from campus, going home on one of the days I went home. So I gave him a ride. And, you know, as we got to a certain house, near the area where I was going, and he said I should drop him there. That's his house. You know, so he got down there and went inside. So, of course, I didn't think anything of it. Now, on my way back, I was going back to campus the same day. So I just thought to myself, let me stop by in case he wants a ride. In those days, there was no mobile phone, so I couldn't phone him or anything. So I just thought, well, it's on my way. Let me stop by in case he wants a ride back to campus on the day. So there I was. I stopped by and stopped at the place. And lo and behold, when I knocked on the door and asked for him, they said he does not live there, that it's apparently a house owned by his uncle. And you know, but he created an image and wanted me to think that that's his house or his home. And you know, of course, I was a bit, because we were sort of close, well, yeah, to an extent. In those days, what you call close is different from what I call close now. and you know, but lo and behold, later on, when I challenged him, we later found out that, you know, his parents were not really well off, and they lived in a sort of, you know, kind of house in our country, they call it something, face me, I face you. You know, whereby, you know, it's let's HMO, houses in multiple occupation. So it was a house in multiple occupation, whereby, you know, a house, but different families lived in a room. And he did not want us, maybe because he felt that he would not be accepted, to know. So he was presenting a front that was not real. He was not free to be who he really was. I mean, to me, it wouldn't have made a difference whether I lived in the village or wherever in a hut. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. And sometimes we are like that in life. Although we may not go to that extreme, but we live based on certain things that we think would cause people to accept us. You know, this friend of mine probably felt that he had to pretend to live a certain kind of life because of the society or the environment. And you see, it's interesting because a lot of us want to be the best outside. So we show that we are the best outside. But on the inside, we are unhappy. We want to be loved and liked by others, so we behave according to what we think will cause people to accept us. Amen? And you see, what you find is that when people begin to live their lives like that, they are entrapped in a life that is not theirs. They are enslaved in a body that is not really theirs. And a lot of times, that slavery continues because they have to keep up with that image. I remember when we first started this church. I was going to ask my wife's permission before I share this, but I'll share it anyway. You know, I remember when we first started this church, and Pastor Tumisha was under a bit of pressure because she thought, "Hey, our personality is not like the typical pastor's wife." You know, there's this image in a lot of people's minds that the pastor's wife must always be happy. The pastor's wife must smile at everybody. Pastor's wife must phone people on the regular, go visiting. And that's not her. And she felt under pressure that, hey, I'm not a typical pastor's wife. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And she felt that she could not function in this role without changing who she was. And she was trying to think, but that is not me. And I remember that we had a chat and I said, you know what? That who defined what a pastor's wife should really be like anyway. Based on what definition, who defined that a pastor's wife needs to be like this? Who defined that a pastor's wife must dress in a certain manner? Her hair must grow glasses or do, you know. I mean, sometimes, you know, I'm watching some programs on TV, and I say, that's a typical pastor's wife. You know, some Americans, the way they dress, you cannot miss them out. In church, no, that one is the wife, first lady. Amen. You know, and I said, who defined, based on what definition? And I remember saying, I encouraged her, look, just be yourself. Just be yourself. If people don't like you, then don't worry about it because that is who you are. That's who she is. And she has a lovely personality, but she doesn't take any nonsense. She balances my personality. Amen? Yeah. You know? And what am I talking about? So sometimes a lot of us, we live our lives based on what we think society has defined or tradition has defined. And we don't feel free to be who we really are. And a lot of people are entrapped. They're enslaved. And you see, unfortunately, a lot of people are in this situation where they are imprisoned by what they think is expected of them. What they think, get this, a lot of people are enslaved by what they think is expected of them, which sometimes they are unhappy. Now, I'm not advocating just misbehaving anyhow and saying, no, that's me, and not working on yourself. No, that's what I'm talking about. This morning, I just want to share some truths from God's word that will help us to be free. You know, when I talk about being free, just to clarify, when I talk about being free, I'm talking about being free to be the person God made us to be. Being comfortable with how God has created us. Being comfortable to be the kind of personality, the kind of person God made us to be. And not trying to conform to somebody else's or tradition, what tradition thinks. My assignment this morning is to make you understand that you can be free to be you. Amen? I need you to help me preach this morning. Turn to your neighbor, turn to the person next to you and tell them, you can be free to be you. I don't know. If it's a lady, see if they have too much mascara on their face. Because they might just be, no, I don't mean that. Now, if a man has makeup beside you, then Amen. I'm just going to share a few things that I believe that are the sort of things that are put people in bondage. There are certain areas that we need to break free from if they are in conflict with who God made us to be. The first thing I just want to share in terms of breaking free to be who we are is we need to break free from tradition. We need to break free from tradition. It's interesting because many Christians are still bound by tradition. They make decisions, certain decisions on concerning their life. They do certain things, act in a certain way based on tradition, not on God's word. You know, when Jesus came into the world, you find out that when he came into the world as a man, he did not allow tradition to hold him down. He was not bound by the tradition of the Jews, although he was a Jew. He was not bound by the tradition of the Pharisees and the scribes, although he was a Jew. He came in as one of them. And you find that a lot of people still allow tradition, what I call the tradition of men, to hold them bound. You know, let's look at the scriptures quickly. In Mark chapter 7, let's look at Mark 7. I hope this is helping somebody this morning. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Mark 7, 1. Are you there? The Bible says in verse 1, it says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault." Verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way." Notice that. So it wasn't like being clean. It was in a special way. They had to do it in a certain way. "Holding the tradition of the elders, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Did you notice that? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So that has replaced the commandment of God. They have allowed tradition to replace. Now, get this. There are some parts of tradition that are good. I'm not advocating that, you know. What I'm saying is where tradition comes into conflict with the word of God. And you find people are still living based on tradition or under tradition. And you see in verse 8, it says, "For laying aside the commandment of God." So they put that aside. You hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things. Let me jump to verse 12, because of time. It says, "Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do." You know, it's interesting because sometimes, even after we become Christians, tradition has so shaped our minds that we find it difficult. We'd rather live according to tradition, not according to the word of God. Let me give you an example. The country where I come from, I don't know if this happens in other African countries, but the country where I come from, what you find is a lot of parents, when their children are about to marry, they want them to marry from the same tribe that they are from. And you find out that a lot of Christians have met Christians that their basis of their decision for not wanting to marry somebody is because they are not from the tribe where they are from. That's the basis. That is the tradition of men. That is not the commandment of God. Because if they are compatible, and they say that, "Oh, my parents, you know, I've heard, my parents will not allow me." Now, I'm not saying disobey your parents. Get this. Am I making sense? You find out that we allow tradition to influence us at times to the detriment of God's word. I remember years ago, we had a marriage seminar years ago, and you know, there was this interesting discussion, if I a couple of them, but one of the ones I remember is in terms of the wife being the breadwinner. Now, the Bible says the man should provide. Get this? But sometimes there are situations where the man is incapacitated to provide. Now, sometimes tradition of men causes the wife to think that you as the husband still need to go and do that. I don't know if this is making sense. And you see, we need to understand that the word of God supersedes any tradition that man has come up with. Let me repeat that. The word of God supersedes any tradition. And when the tradition comes into conflict with the word of God, tradition must bow. Now, I wish I had time. I could give some more examples, but you think of it. There are certain traditions that some of us still hold on to, which are not necessarily evil, but which has shaped our life, and we keep on thinking that, yes, this is how to live. And you find out that sometimes tradition causes a problem in families, in homes. Am I making sense? You know, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says something. Colossians 2, 8. You know, it's interesting. Some years ago, to an extent, I started breaking free from God in a way. Let me use another example. You know where I come from, we have a lot of respect for elders, and you know, unlike this society where. And I remember years ago when I first came to this country, you know, when my like my uncles and aunties, when they come in, and you know, come on holiday, my parents will call me and say, "Go and visit them." And one day I said, "Why? Why should I go and visit them? On what basis?" They said, "Oh, that would be nice because I'm here and there." I said, "Why? If I feel like, yes, I will, but I'm not obliged to." And I remember one when I went home, there was a time I went home as well, and my mom said, "Oh, go and visit this uncle." I said, "No, I'm not going." Now, please get this. I'm not saying disobey your parents. You'll all respect your parents. But for me, I didn't see any reason why. When I get there, what would I do? I'll sit down. "Oh, sorry. Welcome. Thank you." Nothing to talk about. So based on what? Why am I going there and wasting my time? I could use that. And that's the tradition. A lot of us go to places because of tradition. I remember there's another, where I come from again. Sorry. Those are all the examples I have. I'm British. If you don't believe, just because my accent, I'll bring my passport, you see. Sorry. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Yes, we have a friend. And, you know, when they were growing up, every Christmas, you know, when they were growing up in their family, every Christmas, it's like they would all go to their hometown. And, you know, every Christmas. When they got married with children, the man was forcing the children and the wife to all go home, even though they were not happy to go home. Tradition. I think I'm speaking to somebody here. Turn to the person next to you, say, break free from tradition. You know what tradition does? Tradition kills, even in the church. Because sometimes when the move of God starts, and then we begin to say, oh, we sing this song, sing that song, this song, and then we expect it to be. And what happens is, as you begin to live based on tradition, it kills the spirit. It kills what God wants to do. It kills the liberty that God has given us. So it's not just in that respect, even in your Christian life. For example, sometimes, you know, when you do your quiet time, tradition for some people, they wake up in the morning, sing for 15 minutes, pray 15 minutes, read the Bible 15 minutes, and that's 45 minutes. And the next 15 minutes, they wait, meditate. Now, it's good to be structured, get this. But if you allow that to become a structure that you cannot break free from or feel free as God leads you, then it becomes a tradition that holds you bound. And that becomes an enslavement. Because if you don't do that, you begin to think that. I remember some years ago when I was growing up as a Christian, maybe I wake up late and I only have about 5-10 minutes to pray or something. All throughout the day, I'm feeling condemned. Tradition. Now, I'm not saying don't pray. Wake up early and pray if you need to. Amen. Am I making sense? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, Paul was talking about something, but I just want to use the scripture out of it. Verse 17, it says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God, that's where I'm going, is what matters. He was trying to make the Corinthians understand that, hey, it is not based on what you do, as in circumcision or being circumcised, because that's the tradition of men. You know, there was a time that he had an argument with Peter, because Peter, before the other disciples came, was sitting and eating with the Gentiles. And when they came, he stopped eating with them, saying that they were uncircumcised. And that became like, it was a tradition that they wanted to use to hold the Gentiles bound. Christ has redeemed us. He has freed us. He says, stand in the liberty. Let us not become entangled again in bondage. When you allow tradition to rule or to determine certain things in your life, when it conflicts with God or when you are not free to be you, then you become entangled in bondage again. Amen. Number two, let me move quickly. The second thing that we need to break free from is expectations. Now, you find out that a lot of people are enslaved because they live their life according to the expectations of their parents, according to the expectations of their friends, according to the expectations of society, according to the expectations of the church. You know, by His grace, I always say that I'm not a typical pastor, because I do what I feel God tells me to do, not based on an expectation from somebody. Amen? Amen. You find many people actually working in a profession that their parents wanted them to go into, not the one they wanted to go into. You find that Jesus did not live His life based on what people expected. He lived His life based on the purpose God had for Him. It was not based on, oh, people expect me to do this, so I will do this. This is the expectation of society. This is the expectation that as a Christian, now get this, there are some expectations that are good. So as a Christian, you are expected to live a holy life. That's not the sort of thing I'm talking about. So I'm not talking about things to do with character flaws here. Amen? Before we take liberty for license. Hallelujah. Turn with me quickly to Mark chapter 1. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Are you getting blessed? Mark chapter 1. Verse 35. Mark 1:35. The Bible says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him sent for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone,'" notice that, "'everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" And the Bible says, "And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Let me break it down for you. Let me break it down. You know, it's interesting because the Bible says that they were looking for him. So you would have thought that when they got to him, based on the fact that everybody was looking for him, Jesus would have said, "Oh, let's go and meet the people looking for me." Or the expectation of the people is that I will stay amongst them or stay in this place. But Jesus said, no. He said that, hey, you know what? Let us go. He did not, interestingly enough, he didn't even bother to answer that their statement. He said, "Let us go into the next town." So he was saying that, look, I'm not basing my life on the expectations of anyone. Amen? He said that, he made a statement there. He said, because for this purpose, I have come forth. He was living his life, making his decisions based on purpose, not expectations. Based on purpose, based on what he felt God was telling him to do, not based on what people expected him to do. And you see, if you live your life based on expectations, you can never meet up to everyone's expectations. Because some people will expect the pastor to preach 4 hours, 5 hours. Another person will expect that pastor should be going evangelizing all over the place. Another person will expect that anybody that is sick or ill, the pastor must go and visit them. Somebody else will expect that it is pastor that should take all the naming ceremonies. Let me tell you, I'll tell you a joke I heard recently. There was a certain pastor, I don't know if it happened in real life, but there was a certain pastor who, you know, he was always working and things. He took a day off. So on the day he took off, somebody, a member of the church, called, wanted to see the pastor, and the pastor was not available. So the next Sunday, after the service, this lady, elderly lady, went up to the pastor. "That pastor, I tried to contact you during the week, and I heard that you were not around. Don't you know that the devil doesn't take a day off? Don't you know the devil doesn't take a day? You should be available at every day and things like that." The pastor said, "Well, yes, I do know the devil doesn't take a day off. That if I don't take a day off, I'll become like the devil." Anyway, what was I saying? Expectation. The woman expected that any time the pastor must jump. Now, that's just an example, but in your life, a lot of people live their lives based on what people expect, based on the expectations of other people, of their friends. You see, when you base your decisions on what people expect, let me tell you what you become. You become a people pleaser, not a God pleaser. Because what you'll be trying to do is to please people. And what you're trying to do is win the approval and acceptance of people based on that. And what that means is, as you try to please people, you are not pleasing God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Let me show you. Paul said something there. Galatians chapter 1. Are you there? He said something. He said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ." So that means that if he pleased men, he would be a bond servant of the men that he was pleasing. Not a bond servant of Christ. And you know, there are a lot of people pleasers around. A lot of people pleasers that they do things. My friend expects me to come, or my friend expects that I do this. And you cannot live your life based on expectations. You need to break free. Because if you don't, you are not being who you are. Who God called you to be. Live life based on purpose, not expectations. Third thing that we need to break free from: pressure. You see, we need to break free from allowing pressure from others. And when I say pressure from other people. The pressure from other people to determine our actions or decisions. What I found out is that many people do not know how to say no. They don't know how to say no. So they end up making promises that they struggle to keep. They end up doing things that they are not happy doing. So because they think that, the pressure, or let me try to, or they feel under pressure. So they agree. And as they start doing that or take on a project, they are not happy. And what happens is they allow the pressure, they put themselves under undue pressure, unnecessary pressure. Amen? You know, Jesus did not allow pressure from people to enslave him. In John chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, something happened there. His brothers, let me read it out. John chapter 7, from verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from there and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing.'" So the brothers were saying, you know what, go in there, show yourself, let them see your work. And verse 4, "For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." And he says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." So his brothers were trying to put him under pressure that, look, show yourself to the world so that they may know that you are Christ. Let them know what you are doing. But he said, "Hey, chill, my time is not now." So he did not allow the pressure to determine his decision. And sometimes a lot of us put ourselves under undue pressure because we think that if I don't say no, then I'll lose this friendship. If I don't say no, then I'll lose this favor or lose this. But now, I'm not saying that if you're in a position to help or you feel that, yeah, or to do certain things. But there are times that we know that we don't, based on our schedule, based on various things, we cannot. But because we think that, hey, I don't want to lose this, or let me do this so that I'm, you know, subconsciously, that's what we're thinking. You know, it's interesting because if you look at the story of Saul, one of the things that killed him, I'll use the word killed him, is the pressure from the people. Because if you look in 1 Samuel, time will not permit us to turn there. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, you find out that there was a place, 1 Samuel 13 verses 11 to 12. You find out that when Samuel told him to wait, to wait for him, and then he'll come and make a sacrifice. He waited for some time, but when he saw people leaving, what happened? He decided to do the sacrifice and make the sacrifice himself. And he said, I felt compelled. So the pressure got to him. And that was when Samuel then came, he said, the kingdom has been taken away from you. Amen? Amen. Last one. That we should break free from. So that we can be free to be ourselves. Embarrassment. You know, a lot of people have this fear of embarrassing themselves, that they remain enslaved. You'll be amazed that in a gathering, sometimes, you know, when you're with some people and they're talking about something and you don't understand, the number of people that have no idea are ignorant, but because they don't want to embarrass or seem like they don't know, they pretend to know, and they remain enslaved. And it's human nature for us to have that fear of embarrassing ourselves, but we need to break free from it. You see, years ago, when I was a teenager, years ago, maybe in my first year or second year in secondary school, you know, I went to an all-male school, so I did not know how to interact with females. So when I was in the midst of females that are not maybe my family members or things, in order not to embarrass myself, I'll be very quiet. And people used to think that I was called, you know, shy or quiet. So what would happen is, if I want to say a sentence, I will think about it, mull about it, and think about how I will phrase it before it even comes out. Now, because the fear of not of embarrassing myself and not saying the wrong things. And you know, that's initially, I mean, the first 2 years of my secondary school, of course, that was an issue until I overcame it. But you find out that a lot of people are still like that. When they're amongst a group of people or certain kinds of people, they are scared of embarrassing themselves, the fear of embarrassment. So either questions or things that would help them or give them understanding in a certain way. They just sit there quietly, and then they don't say anything, and they are still enslaved in their ignorance. And you see, one thing as I grew older, I found out that there's, if you embarrass yourself, big deal. In quotes, or if anyone, you know, the interesting thing is that the person that thinks, that does not know, but does not make the effort to know, dies in their ignorance. Does that make sense? And a lot of times, it doesn't, because we are scared of embarrassing ourselves, a lot of people don't really come out, and they are not free to be who they really are. It's interesting, sometimes, you know, when we meet some people, who they are at home is very different from who they are outside. Have you met people like that? That you feel that they are a split personality. You know, Jekyll and Hyde. Not so much that bad, but. Amen. You know, we need to allow the real us to show up. When we begin to break free from all those areas, will begin to reveal who God has really called us to be. God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah.